Today comes from Exodus 4, 1-17. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out." Nope. Wrong way. "Your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouth? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." Second reading comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen."
We're in a sermon series through the book of Exodus. This is our fourth sermon in this series. And in this series, we're trying to come to grips, not just with the events as they pass, but come to grips with the very nature of God. Because I actually think the big picture of what the book of Exodus is about is not about Moses, it's not about the Israelites, it's really about God. It's about his character, his nature. And that's what we're unpacking. And today I'd like to unpack with you the idea of a God who is relational. I want to start by asking you a question about leadership. How do you define what a good leader looks like? What are the marks of a good leader? Well, I think this is a really important question, particularly as we come to today's text in Exodus 3 and 4. What we will discover today is that, quite frankly, Moses had no idea at all what it means to be a good leader. And indeed, what we'll see is, because he had a false understanding of leadership, he vigorously tried to avoid it. He tried to avoid the job that God was calling him to do, mainly because he had a false assumption to start with. Let's pray, and then we'll get stuck into it. Father, thank you for Moses, a man who has faults and failures like us, and who has misconceptions just like us. And we pray that as we discover Moses' false understandings, so too we will unpack our own, and even as Moses is challenged, so we will be challenged, and we will understand what you really are calling us all to be and to do. Build your church, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, in most cultures around the world, a good leader is defined as someone who is self-confident, who essentially knows all the answers, who single-handedly tackles every challenge and leads a multitude forward. In a book entitled The Fifth Discipline, Peter Singe observes, "Our traditional view of leaders is deeply rooted in an individualistic worldview. Leaders are heroes who rise to the fore in times of great crisis. These are the special people who set the direction, make the key decisions, and energize the troops. The prevailing image in our culture of leadership is one of the captain of the cavalry leading the charge against the enemy." Now, I dare say that it's not only us in the West who have this model of leadership. I think it's a model of leadership that has prevailed from the fall. It's a fallen view of leadership, and certainly is seen in the time of Moses. See, last week we looked at God's encounter with Moses. You remember the burning bush? God intentionally orchestrates this burning bush event to bring Moses into a new understanding of himself and of who is God. This is really important in the trajectory of what God is trying to do with Moses. You see, Moses is being called to be a leader, and God is preparing him at the burning bush for Moses to take the next step, which is to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. Here at the burning bush, God commissions Moses. Chapter 3, verse 10, "So now go," says God to Moses, "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now here is the question that we need to reflect upon today. What sort of leader did God want Moses to become? What indeed was the model of leadership that Moses had in his mind when God called him to be a leader? Was it the traditional model of leadership, the model that we've seen in every generation, the model of the hero out the front calling the shots? Or was God setting up a new model of leadership here with Moses? Now, as far as I can tell, and I've read the text several times to get my head around what's going on, the text seems to indicate the latter. Yes, God is commissioning Moses to lead Israel, but God's model of leadership will not be the same as is seen in every generation. This model of leadership will be radically different from the traditional model. In fact, what we see is that God never expects Moses to lead on his own. Rather, he wants Moses to establish a leadership team. Did you see that in the text? Look again. This is chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going back over old ground. This is what we read last week, but it's really relevant and pertinent to today's understanding of the text. Back in chapter 3, verse 16, God tells Moses, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Here is the clincher, verse 18. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Do you see how it's turned from an individual into a plural? Us. Go together. Why? Because God wants a team. Moses, yes, was chosen as God's leader, his first Levite, his first priest, if you like. Yet his task was not to go it alone. He was to assemble the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, and get them involved. Together, as a team, they would go and speak with Pharaoh. Hands up, honestly, those who didn't know that. Oh, you all knew that, right? Okay, you didn't know that. You know, it's funny, but I didn't know that. Why? Because in my head, I thought Moses was out the front all the time. God's got a different story, a different plan, a different model that he's utilizing here in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. But did you know, there's another group that's going to get involved in the leadership of Israel? Yes, another group, probably larger than the elders. It's the women. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3 tell us this. Moses is to go and not only gather the elders, but he's supposed to gather the women. Now listen to the job that the women are going to do. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Does anyone know what the silver and gold is going to be used for? Are they going to buy something in the desert? Go to the local shops? It's going to be building the tabernacle. The women are key in the worship of God. They are leaders. And what do they lead? How do they lead? They go out and they plunder. You thought plundering was just for men. God is commissioning Moses, yes, to be a leader, but a leader amongst leaders. He is not to go it alone. He's not the out front, single-handed savior of Israel. It will be a team effort. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, all together as one family. And why is that important? Because in that we see the nature of God. God, the God of Israel, is a God of relationships. He's not the sole kind of deity up on a cloud somewhere all by himself. To the contrary, we know God as a team player. God works within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, playing as a team, working together as one, unity in diversity. And that is the model that God is giving to Moses, for Moses to emulate here as the very first model of leadership as Israel becomes a nation. For nationhood will require team playing. Moses must bring people together with all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of gifts and talents to accomplish God's great plan of salvation and the establishment of a beautiful nation, a body. If you understand how radical this idea of leadership really is, then you'll quickly see why Moses was so reluctant to embrace it. In fact, he couldn't even understand it. You see, Moses' model of leadership, that model that was ingrained in his head from childhood, was the age-old model of the self-sufficient leader. You know, the leader who sets himself up above everyone else, who guides and commands and makes all the key decisions and energizes the troops to follow him. Where was Moses raised? in Pharaoh's household? What style of leadership did he see every day, day in, day out? Yes, the top-down model, the commander-in-chief who calls the shots. His father was a tyrant. This was the only model of leadership that Moses saw. His stepfather was the only leader that Moses really knew. And so you can imagine, despite the fact that God is telling Moses here, you will not be on your own. I'm not expecting you to save Israel by yourself. It's really clear that Moses can't hear it. He's got a different, paradigm in his head. And this paradigm shift that God is trying to get Moses to undertake is too hard for him. He knows, at least he thinks, God is expecting him to do three things. He's got to be self-confident, take charge, do it alone. And Moses doesn't want to do this. Why? Because he's already tried. Do you remember when he intervened to save the Hebrew who was being beaten by an Egyptian master? This Moses was self-confident, wasn't he? He jumped in, he took charge, he did it on his own, he killed the Egyptian, and everything started to fall apart. Murder, blood, cover up, it wasn't a good sight. And later, when Moses tried to get two Hebrews to reconcile with each other, this Lone Ranger model of leadership backfires on him. He's told to mind his own business. You're not one of us. It's no wonder, you see, why Moses then runs away into the wilderness of Midian. He is absolutely convinced that he doesn't have what it takes to be a leader. He's tried and he's failed. And so, even when he encounters God at the burning bush, even when he has an amazing conversion experience, and even when God is instructing him how he's going to lead Israel out of slavery, it's not enough to open his eyes and his ears to this new model of leadership. In fact, do you remember the two questions that Moses immediately asked God after God is told him that he's going to be the leader and lead Israel out of Egypt? Verse 11, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now unpack that question for me. What is Moses really saying? He's under the assumption, and this is a really strong paradigm in his thinking, that he's got to save Israel by himself. You see that? In his own strength. And of course, Moses doubts that he's got enough strength. He doubts he can do it. And of course, he's right. God's response is really interesting. God says, "Moses, this isn't about you. We're doing this together, you and me, because I'm the God of relationships. I wouldn't send you out there all by yourself, into the lion's den. I will go with you." In other words, Moses, it's about relationships. We'll do it together. Moses, of course, can't hear that. In fact, he's already preparing his second question. In verse 14, again of chapter 3, he says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The Lord has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I say?'" I'll unpack that question. Where is Moses putting the emphasis? It's again on himself. The CEO-style leader that he's got in his head is the one who has to be in control of all the information, who has to answer every question. He's got to be on top of his game. He's got to be out the front and know everything. And so he's saying, "Well, I don't really know your name. Tell me so I can tell them." You see, he's panicking. God's response deliberately undercuts all that when God simply says, "Moses, hey, settle down. I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." In other words, Moses, you know, it's not up to you to convince them who I am. In fact, they already know me. In fact, I've been revealing myself. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've been around for centuries, for millennia, for generations, and I've been revealing myself to my people. Don't take it on yourself that you have to be the now the great revealer. I'm doing that. Just tell them I am sent you. They'll get it. Now, I am going over old ground. This is all last week's reading, and you might say, well, when are we going to get to chapter 4? Let me tell you, you can't understand chapter 4 without chapter 3 and a really strong grip of what is going on at the burning bush. Chapter 4 is all about this false understanding of leadership which keeps dominating Moses' thinking. He can't make the paradigm shift. He can't come around to understanding what God really is asking of him. And so, because he's got the old model, he refuses to accept the job. I find this happen all the time. You know, in our church, my problem is that I'm not a very good communicator. And I say to somebody like Margaret, Margaret, would you go and do X? And Margaret's immediate response is, I can't do it. Why? Because I haven't laid it out simply what it really is all about. She panics. She sees a huge job ahead of her, when in actual fact, it's really quite simple. Before the service, Byron came up to me and said something to the effect, I can't do that. When I told him he had to do something. I think we were setting up microphones or something. And he says, I can't do that. You see, immediately there was a reaction, I can't do that. Until I unpacked it. And he said, oh, I can do that. That's Moses. I can't do that. Hold on, Moses. Do you realize it's really not that hard? It's not about you anyway. I'm with you. The leaders, the elders are with you. The women are with you. We're all with you. Calm down. Team effort. This reaction by Moses continues into chapter 4. The first thing we read in chapter 4 is this. Moses arguing again with God, and he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? In the old model, that would be hell to be out the front and nobody listens to you. Because you'd end up being 20 kilometers down the road and nobody's following you. That'd be terrible to be a leader like that, right? In the old model. But listen, Moses' question flows from that old model of leadership. He's got to convince everybody to follow him, that he's worthy of following. And he's afraid that he can't do that. But Moses, you're not listening. What has God already said in verse 18 of chapter 3? Anybody want to read it? I will be with you. But verse 18 says, the elders of Israel will follow you. They will listen to you. That's what he said. Is God lying? God's already told Moses, you know what? They're on board. They're already with you. Chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't follow me? Well, they will. Why? Because it's not about you, Moses, it's about me. Who's going to convince them? It's not you, Moses, it's me. I'm already working in them. I'm already convincing them. I'm already motivating them. I will get them to listen and follow you. Don't worry. I'm going to perform signs and wonders through you, Moses. Take up your staff. What's that? What's it look like? Oh, it's a snake. You see, Moses, calm down. I'm with you. And it's all about me, not you. As I said, Moses doesn't have ears to hear this new paradigm. He thinks it's all about the out front leader who's got to do everything. In fact, it only gets worse in verse 10 of chapter 4 when Moses blatantly tells God, you got the wrong guy. I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. Have you realize this is a very curious thing for Moses to say? I say it's curious because does somebody want to read for us Acts chapter 7, verse 22? Stephen, you know the guy who got stoned? There was rumors around. There was, if you like, there was talk of who Moses was. Centuries later, his reputation was so great that Stephen, in talking about Moses before Stephen gets killed, says this about Moses. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Powerful in speech? Well, hold on, we got Moses here saying, I'm slow of speech and tongue. Now, who's right? Stephen right? Or is Moses right? Stephen's right. So why is Moses telling God the exact opposite? Is he trying to weasel out of it? So he's lying to God? Ooh, that's pretty dangerous. I actually think Moses believes that he's slow in speech and tongue. Let me tell you what I mean. Has anyone here ever grown up speaking another language? Okay. If you've been away from that language for 20 years, and somebody comes knocking on your door speaking that language, what happens to you? You start to panic first. Before it comes back to you, you start to panic. And you say, oh, I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't get my tongue around the word that I used to say. I speak French, and I speak Hausa. And I spoke it for 12 years in West Africa. I've been away from West Africa for 21 years. Gee, it's hard to jump back in. Because the first thing you do is you say, I've got my tongue around it. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Moses was in effect saying, I've been in Midian for 20 years. I haven't spoken Egyptians for 20 long years. And boy, you're asking me to go to Pharaoh? I'll tell you a story. I was in Niger. And I'd been, you know, schoolboy French and all that sort of stuff. And after my first year in Niger, I thought I was getting a hang of it. And then the president of the country came to the factory that I was setting up. Do you think I was slow of speech and tongue? You bet. And sure enough, I had to pass it over to somebody else. I was nervous, of course. And I could not get the words out correctly. I think that's Moses' problem here. He's afraid. Again, the CEO leader has to have it all together, perfectly fluent, able to convince, able to argue, able to debate, able to negotiate. And Moses can't do that. And he says, I'm slow of speech and tongue. Well, he was, in effect. And God's response is very clever. He takes the focus off Moses and turns it onto himself. And what does God say? Moses, don't worry, I will be with you. I created your mouth. I'll give you the ability to get back to those vowel sounds that sound so strange and the consonants that come gutturally, or what are some of the other terms, you know, when you click your tongue and all that. There's funny languages around the world, and I imagine Egyptian was a difficult language to master. God's saying, I'll help you, Moses. Even this answer, however, doesn't alter Moses' leadership model, his understanding. He still believes it's all about him. And so in verse 13, what does he say? I quit. I give up. I'm not going to. Please send somebody else to do it. Regardless of all that God has been telling Moses about the leadership model, this team that will be built around him to support Moses and to encourage him and to be a team leadership with him, Moses can't see anything but the old Lone Ranger model. And because he failed at it before, he's nervous that he'll fail at it again. Let's stop and ask a question. How does this relate to us? You remember almost a year ago, we initiated a new church structure. A team-based structure. Why? because for too many years we followed this traditional model. I'm at the top, then my assistant, then the wardens and the counselors, and then you guys sit in the pews and I tell you what to do. I'm the CEO, right? Yeah, nod your head. That's right, that's your job, Bart. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Yeah, I hate to tell you, but the Bible has it this way. Totally upside down. In CEO language, you're the CEOs. How does that make you feel? No, it's about us, not about me. God in the midst of us, the Jesus who stands in the center of his church. Do you think he will let you fail? Although Moses was called to be a leader, he was a leader amongst leaders. He wasn't meant to lead alone. Not everything was meant to revolve around him or depend on him. He was called to lead in the context of relationships, in the context of a team. That is the way God works, for that is God's very nature, the God of relationships. God never does things alone. Indeed, the problems with this traditional model can be seen in today's passage. Why do you think Moses so desperately tried to get out of leading Israel? Because he was scared stiff. That type of leader is really hard to be. It's a thankless, emotionally depleting, extremely heavy load to bear. And Moses had scars from his earlier attempts, and he doesn't want to go back there. He's running from it. He's saying no to God over it. Let me tell you a secret. There have been times in my 21 years here in this church where I've secretly wanted to quit being your pastor. Now, I know I smile a lot, but sometimes deep down inside, the old model continues to haunt me. I've got to do it all. I've got to be out the front all the time. I've got to make all the decisions. I've got to make sure our Christmas program is just right so it tracks the world and we're known to be the church on the hill because Bart is leading. Are you kidding? And that's why this model, the old model, can make me feel like I'm all alone. As if all the weight of the church falls on me, my weak shoulders and my limited capacity to think it through. And at times like these, I've complained to God just like Moses complains in today's chapter by saying, Lord, you got to be kidding. Why did you pick me? I can't do it. I'm too weak. I don't have what it takes. Get somebody else. The old model, friends, is simply too heavy. And that's why we need to hear what God is saying about leadership. God is relational, and his leadership style is always relational. It's always team effort. And that's what he says in Matthew 28. That's what I used as the gospel reading. God says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What's that all about? It's not about somebody out the front. It's about us going. It's about us building. It's about us encouraging others to take leadership. It's about building a team. In his book, A Missional Leader, Alan Roxburgh says this, the leader's primary calling is to cultivate a people and nourish in them the conviction that God's future is amongst them or among us. That's the leadership that Moses was being called into. That's the leadership I'm being called into. That's the leadership of what this church should be. It's all about relationships. There's one last verse that I want to talk about. In verse 14 of chapter 4, something we don't like to talk about happens. God gets angry. Now, sometimes we say, well, why would God get angry? Doesn't he understand? Moses is really struggling. And sure enough, you can see how much Moses is struggling. But it's like when I used to sit at the dining room table and I refused to eat my vegetables. It's the exact same thing. My mother kept saying, just try. Come on, just try one lima bean. It won't kill you. I thought it would kill me. And I refused. And I'd sit there till 10 o'clock at night
while my brothers and sister were off watching TV or having dessert or doing whatever, but I would stubbornly sit there just like this little boy and say, no, I'm not going to eat that. Can't make me. That's Moses. Why did God get angry with Moses? Because he's getting angry out of frustration over his stupidity. God knew that Moses was fearful, of course, and stubborn and defensive. But God also knew that Moses needed to get over himself and get on with what lay ahead. Not only for Moses' own good, but for the good of the world. Think about it with me. If Israel is not freed from slavery in Egypt, she will not take her place in the promised land. If she doesn't take her place in the promised land, then we will not have a Messiah born in Bethlehem. And if we don't have a Messiah born in Bethlehem, who will die for the sins of the world? You see how it all leads from one thing into the next? It's a huge plan of God, and Moses is now holding the works because he can't understand. Anger flows from love. God's love for the world. It's all about relationships. And God so loves the world that he has to push Moses with a bit of anger into a new paradigm. Now, at the same time, I think it's pretty nice that God finds a way through the impasse. He suggests that Aaron, that's Moses' older brother, could become his mouthpiece before Pharaoh. And it makes a lot of sense because, remember, Aaron has lived all his life in Egypt. He hasn't been like Moses, a bit of a wanderer and shepherd out in Midian. Aaron has always lived in Egypt, so he's fluent in the language. And that makes sense. Now, some people think here that God must have been taken by surprise by Moses' complaints and arrogance to stand up to him. And they say then that, oh, God has to change his mind, and this is now plan B, and Moses should have been the leader, but now he's got to have Aaron by his side. I don't see it that way. Do you remember later on, Aaron will become the first high priest of Israel? Why? Because he and Moses are both Levites. And this tribe of Levi has been set aside for leadership. And so already in God's mind, Aaron is a leader, even though Aaron doesn't know it. Aaron is eventually going to become the high priest of Israel. And so what I'm trying to say is God's not changing his mind. He's just advancing his plans a little bit, bringing on Aaron a bit early. Indeed, what is pretty exciting here is that God is setting up his Trinity on earth. What do I mean by that? Moses and Aaron. Moses will be like God. Aaron will be the prophet, the word. And then later on will come with Miriam. You know, they're all three Levites, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Miriam, who comes with her tambourine, just like the Spirit comes to bring us joy in life. You see, God is setting up his pattern of relationships already in the leadership triad of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. At the very least, given the context of the chapter, bringing Aaron on board was just another opportunity for God to do what he loves to do. That is, to bring about a team designed to reflect the team in our triad of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the God who is relational, always works in relationships. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.